People are split down probably three ways about how this particular, the first six verses of this chapter are interpreted. Why is that? Well, it's because this is the chapter that speaks of Christ's coming to reign on earth for the period of 1,000 years. And after the 1,000 years, Satan, who's been bound during that time, is released. And then he goes to war against believers in what we know as the Battle of Armageddon. Christ defeats him there, and then the end comes. And the division has been over when the 1,000 years will actually happen in relation to Christ's coming. So trying hard not to confuse you, there are three main views. This is a wee subsection to what I want to say later on about the resurrection. The three main views are premillennial, postmillennial, and amillennial. So quickly, premillennialists believe Christ comes before the 1,000-year reign on earth. So Christ comes, rules on earth for 1,000 years, and because Satan is bound during that time, it's a wonderful time of peace and joy on earth. The lion lies down with the lamb. There is harmony on earth. Earth has a kind of a garden-like, Garden of Eden-like environment. There's greatly extended lifespans, sin is nipped in the bud, and so on. And all the Old Testament believers, New Testament church, and tribulation martyrs will be there. They'll come back to earth with their glorified bodies and return with Christ to reign as kings and priests for the period of 1,000 years. However, after the 1,000 years, Satan is once again released, and then there is war. Battle of Armageddon, great end time battle where the devil is finally and completely defeated. Guess you could say, classically speaking, brethren, people, Pentecostal, Baptist denominations, a lot of churches like that hold to what's called a premillennial view. They could be right. Postmillennialists see Jesus coming after this 1,000-year reign. Post means after, pre means before. And they too, in this view, during the 1,000 years, enjoy great blessings while on earth in this Eden-like environment. Be a time of great evangelism, according to this view, especially towards the Jews. And again, at Christ's coming, he defeats the recently released Satan at the Battle of Armageddon, the eternal state. Heaven for all of eternity then begins. That's post-millennialism, pre-post. And if I haven't lost you completely at this stage, and you've been going all home wondering over your dinner what that was all about, let me give you one more. Amillennialism. According to amillennialism, the millennium has already started. This is the millennium. Millennium is now. The number 1,000 is not understood in a literal sense. It's a symbolic period of time, and the figure 1,000 just means a long period of time. And so you might ask how the devil is bound. Well, during Christ's ministry on earth, he did go to war against the devil. He bound the strong man. You remember that verse in Matthew, perhaps, and then at the cross, his death and resurrection, Satan was there defeated by Jesus, and his ability to deceive the nations away from the truth of the gospel is severely restrained. So this is the millennial period, the period of the church where the good news of salvation is preached all over the world. And that's the view that I believe, for what it's worth to you. I'm an amillennialist. I believe the millennium is a symbolic period of time, and it's now, it's the age of the church. And that's what we've been teaching on Sunday mornings and at our midweek. So as a Christian, I'm not waiting on the rapture. I don't believe there is going to be a rapture-like event. I believe the church will and is going through the great tribulation. And the next big thing to happen on the eschatological calendar, the end time calendar, is Jesus' second coming. That's what we're waiting on. Believers, therefore, are called to be ready, waiting, working for that day. And so I hope in that wee subsection that I felt I needed to clear up, I haven't confused you too much. But in a difficult chapter, and indeed in a difficult book, that's the view that makes most sense to me. Let me move quickly on to verses 11 to 15. Let me read them to you once more. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. And then the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. Death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Easter Sunday is the day when we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. And Jesus was the first human being to be resurrected from the dead. And what this passage tells us, that he'll not be the last. One day, all of humanity will follow him. The dead will be raised from where they are and be brought before God. And we read of this great end time event right throughout the Bible. In the Old Testament, for example, Daniel 12:2 says, huge numbers of people who lie dead in their graves will wake up. Jesus, in several places, spoke of it in the New Testament. Matthew 25:31-46 and John 5:27-29. The passage in John says this, I tell you the truth, the time is coming and now has come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Do not be amazed at this, he said, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. And of course it's here. In Revelation 20, the dead are raised. All the dead. And so you're going to be there. If you're dead, that is. And I will be there. And our family will be there. And our neighbors and friends and our enemies and people nearby and people far away. There's no one who has lived on earth for any period of time, long and short, who will not be raised to stand in the presence of God at the last day. Why? Why will we be raised? And what will we be brought to? Well, we'll be raised to an event called the Great White Throne of Judgment. It's a court. Think of it like a court. We're there to be judged. Earlier this week, we all saw in our news, in a very high-profile case, four young men were brought before the court to hear the verdict that the jury had come to. Paddy Jackson, Stuart Olding, Blaine McElroy, and Rory Harrison stood to their feet before the judge. Their future lay in the words that would be read to them. And all of us, all of humanity, from Adam, the first man, to the very last being before Christ comes, will one day appear before God. Our eternal future will be determined by the words that he speaks to us. Here's what will happen. Matthew tells us that on that day, there will be two camps, a great separation, if you like. Jesus will divide the people into two, one to his right, the other to his left. To those on his right, he will have words. To those on his left, he will have words to say. To those on his right, he will say, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. That's what he'll say to those on his right. To those on his left, he will say, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. And Daniel, the Old Testament prophet, confirms that. He says, some will rise to life that will never end. Some will rise to shame that will never end. And John says, those who have done good will rise to live. Those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. And so, folks, this Easter Sunday morning, as we think about the subject of resurrection in this passage of Revelation that we've come to this morning, we can say this. There is coming a day when all will rise before God to appear before Him to give an account of their lives. And this will happen. Among Christians, there is no ambiguity about this. There is no division, if any, little division, if any, that this is an event that the church is waiting for. If death is certain, then resurrection from the dead is certain too. And I bring this passage to us this morning, trusting that God's Spirit will use it in either of two ways. Either to motivate the Christian to good works, or to move the person not a Christian to become a Christian. Let me talk briefly in our time left about the Christian. The Christian, when they rise to appear before the great white throne, will not be there for God to decide whether they enter heaven or hell. That fact has been decided a long, long time ago. In fact, in the mind of God from before the beginning of time, and realized when they believed the gospel message at some point during their life. Perhaps on their mother's knee, they said yes to the Savior. Their mother or grandmother or someone they known and loved as a young child, they led them to the Lord and they believed. I have two children like that. Well, I have three children. All have believed, but two of them were very, very young. And they believed and continue to believe today. That can happen. Age is not really a factor. If they've come to the age of understanding, then they can come to faith. Or perhaps at the end of a Sunday school class when you spoke to a Sunday school teacher, or a mission perhaps, sitting in church, maybe a desperate prayer in a time of crisis. Ask any Christian when, where, and how they came to saving faith, and you'll get a wonderful story that's unique to them. And yet a story that has a wonderful common theme. I was convicted of my sin. I knew I needed to do something. And I reached out to Jesus, and Jesus saved me. That's this common theme. Listen to any testimony, and you'll get that theme. And as a result of their coming to Christ because of Calvary, we looked at this at Good Friday night, open first, Christ took the judgment that was theirs. Their names are written in the book, the Lamb's Book of Life. Revelation 21 says, only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will enter the city. So the Christian, because of Christ, is not resurrected to face damnation or indeed condemnation. There'll be no harsh words to the Christian. Wonderful thing is that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But they are raised for evaluation. Their works, their service, their labor for the Lord will be assessed in order that the appropriate reward or praise may be assigned to them. So eternal destiny is not an issue, but eternal reward is an issue. And second and third, that thought that one day what we do for Him will be assessed by Him should motivate us to good works for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I do see that happening in our church. There are some people here who never stop to see never stop doing good. You know, do-gooders, pejoratively, has a negative connotation. Oh, he's a do-gooder, or she's a do-gooder. Shouldn't have a negative context. Should be a wonderfully positive context. People who do good follow the pattern of our Lord Jesus, who went about, Acts 10:38 says, doing good. And whenever I see some of the people of our church, they're serving or washing up or in the prayer time, they're encouraging others or doing some other kind act or giving generously to the work of the Lord here. They do all these things with grace and enthusiasm. That blesses me and encourages me in my walk with the Lord. John Wesley said this, do all the good you can by all the means you can in all the ways you can in all the places you can at all the times you can to all the people you can for as long as you ever can. There are people in our church community who never, it seems, tire of doing good, and I thank God for them. But sadly also in church communities, I see sometimes those who lack motivation. People who are clear that they're Christians, they know they're Christians and can testify they're Christians, but perhaps along the way they've lost sight of their purpose as Christians, that is to serve him and to glorify him. They're doing it for him. Perhaps they've lost sight of that. Perhaps they've lost sight of the fact that the reason that they're here is to build his kingdom, but instead they're building their own kingdom. And I see them in different churches and perhaps indeed at times in our church, drifting from regular fellowship and making excuses for not getting involved, and over time their witness cools and perhaps even dies. You know what? And I want to say this in as an encouraging way as I can. God calls each one of us as followers of the Lord to a steady, faithful, continuous walk with him through the ups and downs of life. A bit like a marathon runner, steadily working through the miles, keeping their eyes on the finishing line. Approaching Portadown, I was not in good shape, but I was very glad to get there. And I couldn't stop because where could I go? But as I inched towards Portadown, I felt like inching at a time. And for the Christian, at the finishing line is a Savior who is waiting to cheer us home and to heap rewards and praise upon the believer who has walked well during life. Paul said this. He says, we make it our goal to please him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due to him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. And so reading Revelation 20 should motivate the Christian. Reading Revelation 20 should move the person not yet a Christian to take that step of faith, to become one. Because should Christ remain rejected, the awful truth is Revelation 20 shows what lies ahead at the resurrection, at the last day. And I don't want to labor on this because it's almost too painful to talk about. Verse 14, the lake of fire is the second death. The first death for all of us is physical. The second death for the unbeliever is spiritual. Terrible. Verse 15 says, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. How do we get our names written into the book of life? We believe and we begin to follow. We confess him as our Savior. And so can I ask you this morning, if that applies to any here, have you believed? And in believing, have you truly repented, turning from a life of sin to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, reaching out to him and asking him to simply take you where you are and as you are, warts and all, and trusting him to accept you as you are, warts and all, and to change you into what he is. He will do that for each one who calls upon his name. I desperately want our congregation, those who come week by week, to have the assurance of faith, to have the certainty that they're going to be in heaven. And your family, your believing family, wants that for you as well, and I'm sure have prayed much for you over the years. And most of all, Jesus wants that for you. And that's why he died, to pay the price so you could be there. What would it take for that to happen? Well, everything has been done. Salvation has been fully paid for. That's what Good Friday was all about. All that remains is for you to say yes, yes to Christ as your Savior. And what a day, if it were to happen today, if you decided to come today, what a day on this Easter Sunday that you would come to life on the day we celebrate the resurrection. Folks, reading Revelation 20 should do two things. Motivate the Christian to good works, or move the person not yet a Christian to become one. If it achieves neither this morning, then my sermon has missed its mark. I pray that it wouldn't have. Let's do that now. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for what Good Friday means to us. Your suffering and your death, your passion on the cross, fully paid for all of our sins, past, present, and future. We can't add anything to that. If we could, there would be no point in you even going there. But you did go there to pay in full. And we thank you what Easter Sunday means to us, Lord. Easter Sunday is the guarantee of our salvation. Your rising from the dead means one day those who have believed, those who have trusted, will rise to eternal life, to a reward which you will graciously and lovingly give. And our prayer is, Lord, that we would, as Christians, be faithful and steady in our walk with God, going about doing good works in your name, not to look good to others, but simply to serve you. And our prayer is also that you would, Lord, bring men and women, boys and girls, to saving faith. Lord, we commit it all into your care in Jesus' name. Amen.